This morning we will take our thoughts to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 50. And of that I read verse 10 and 11. Though 10 is the verse that would ask our attention mostly this morning. In which we read a question as well as an exhortation. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that can pass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. This morning, we will listen to the voice of prophecy through Isaiah. But really, behind Isaiah stands the real speaker of these words, and that is Jehovah himself, who already in this chapter, as we'll see briefly, speaks through the Messiah. Verse 10 and 11 is the word in season that is spoken of in verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. And notice in verse 10, it's a word of encouragement to weary. But in verse 11, it's a word of warning to those that are carnal and unspiritual. So before we consider verse 10, let's ask ourselves, who is speaking in these verses? Now, this chapter is really a part of a prophecy about the Messiah. Isaiah is the one who may introduce, as none other prophet, who the coming Messiah would be. And that begins in chapter 42 already, when he gives the first beautiful prophecies. But then also in verse 49, or chapter 49, more is spoken about this servant of the Lord. And again in chapter 50, he's introduced. It's obvious that what we read in verse 5 and 6 clearly points to Jesus Christ. The Lord has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Clear reference to one for whom that is only fulfilled is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is speaking. Now he's well qualified. He's a well qualified servant. He says it himself in verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he maketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The prophet, he may be also Isaiah, but certainly the Messiah, says he's speaking to me. He speaks to me from the morning to morning, and I'm passing on his word. That makes me an incapable servant. But notice the servant that speaks is also very experienced. In verse 7 to 9, he knows what it is to live by faith. He knows what it is to struggle. He knows what it is to feel alone. He knows what it is to feel weary. And yet he knows in the midst of that the victory of faith. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore I set my face like a flint, it's a hard stone. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment, and moth shall eat them up. So, the all-experienced servant, he knows what he is qualified. He also knows what he talks about. When he speaks to people, in verse 10, that are in really deep ways and difficult ways. Now, what was the purpose of these words that this servant spoke? First of all, he is speaking to quiet the unfounded fears of a very small minority in Babylon. That's verse 10. There is a small remnant in Babylon. Now, small, I'm still talking about several thousands maybe, but compared to all the Jews in Babylon, but a very small little group that really is unhappy in Babylon. That's a little remnant. They feel rather hopeless. Now, year after year, decade after decade, Jerusalem is in ruins. Their situation seems to be rather hopeless. They have been speaking in chapter 49, the Lord has forgotten us. He has forsaken us. Nothing is happening. All the promises that Isaiah spoke of and Jeremiah even spoke of are not coming true. Year after year go on, and nothing is changing except the power of Babylon is becoming bigger. Notice the last verses of 49. Shall the prey be taken out of the hand of the mighty? We are like a little mouse in the hand of a lion. Who will help us? That's the feeling of this minority. And God is answering them. He's answering them in these chapters. He already says beautiful answers in the previous chapter. He says, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the womb, son of her womb? He says, yeah, that is possible. Yea, they may forget. Yet, I will not forget thee. You are graven on the palms of my hands, O little people, there in Babylon. So God encourages his people. They're waiting. In chapter 50, let's just take a look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? The people in Babylon said, it's over. God has put us away, it's done. He says, produce to me the bill of the divorcement. It's not there. I have separated you for a while, but I have not divorced you. How can I? I am Jehovah. You break your promises, but I never do. You have indeed caused by your iniquities to become separated from me. But I have never given you the bill of your mother's divorcement. And the second question, whom have I put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I sold you? Now you know in the Hebrew culture, if you couldn't pay your debts, you could sell your family into some slavery position. And your creditor could use your children and your wife and yourself as laborers to pay off your debt. And God is asking, now who did I give you to pay off a debt? None. No, he says, the point of your separation is verse 1b. Behold, your iniquities have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother, Jerusalem, put away. It's your own sin that has done it. So God drives home that the misery inflicted is self-inflicted. But still, notice how he goes on. Is my hand shortened at all? That I cannot redeem? Have I no power to deliver? Behold, I rebuke the sea and it flees. I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stinks. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Don't despair. So that's the first point of the first target of this servant. He wants to encourage the little minority. But he also wants to disquiet the unfounded comfortableness of the common, the carnal hearted. That's verse 11. That's kind of a cynical statement. Behold ye that kindle a fire, that surround yourself with sparks.
light up, they die down.
Go ahead, God said. You keep walking in those sparks of your fire. You go ahead. At the end, you shall lie down in sorrow. I'm not touching that verse this morning. That will be perhaps next week. Let's go to verse 10. There's a message this morning to the weary. There's three things we need to ask. Who are the weary? Why are those weary walking in darkness and having no light? And what is the servant's word in season? God says, has anointed me to speak a word in season. And it says in verse 4, he's given me a tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Now, who is he speaking to? Who is and who are the weary? Weary are those who have no strength, who have no power. You find the word again in chapter 40. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. That's the same word, weary. People that are weary are people who have no strength. They have no power. Now, God's not talking about physical conditions here. Well, we're still tired sometimes and weary. That's not what he's speaking about. He's talking about soul condition. Weary soul. What is now a weary soul? Weary souls are people that are discouraged. The people who are tired and discouraged in their fight against self and against sin are weary. Now the weary are the ones who have unmet needs. They have an unresolved questions and issues to deal with between God and their soul. Those are the weary ones. The days in which they cry and they feel weary. And the days in which they don't cry and they feel also weary. The days that they can pour out the heart and they are weary. And the days they cannot pour a single thought out of their heart and they're still weary. The days like Job, when I go forward, I do not see him. When I go backward, I can't perceive him. When I go to the left hand, behold, he's not there. And on the right hand, he hideth himself from me. They're weary because they're trying to find, to search, but they cannot see anything through their circumstances. Weary as they struggle with their soul. God knows how to speak in word and season to the weary. The weary are those, in our text more particularly, who fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant. There we have a description of the weary. He fears the Lord. And yet they sense in great failure. What is it to fear the Lord, children? It's not to be afraid of God. So there's always an element of fear. The majesty of God is really fearful. When we see something and feel something of the majesty of God, we'll tremble. But that's not really the point in this text. Here the fear of the Lord is indeed a trembling, but also a longing, and reverencing, and esteeming God. To fear the Lord, that's an attitude in the heart that speaks of love. That speaks of tenderness. That speaks of longing. That speaks of someone who really desires to serve the Lord. That is the psalm we just sang from. That man who wrote that Psalm 119, feared the Lord. How blessed are the undefiled in the way. He didn't look at the world's heroes and say, they are the happy larks. They are the cool dudes. They are the fun people. No, he looked at those who walk undefiled. He says, oh, they are the blessed people. They are the ones I want to have my companionship.
I want to be with them rather than with the world's crowd.
Fearing the Lord. That's when you love the Lord so that you prefer His people above the world's people. No, you don't necessarily dare to call yourself His people, but you wish to be like them. Maybe like Ruth. To fear the Lord. And yet, these people who fear the Lord there in Babylon, they feel discouraged, don't they? They are in the dark, as we see in our text. They are weary because they fail and cannot reach what they long for. There may be here such too. They want to fear the Lord, but yet they have to say, my soul cleaves to the dust. Lord, I esteem thy testimonies more than gold, yet turn my heart from vanity. At the same time, yep, that's those here in our text. They fear the Lord. They obey. They want to obey. They long to obey. They are like the poem Psalm we just sang. Lord, though I said in my heart I would keep thy word forever, though to my sorrow I have oft forgotten. See, those are the wearied ones, the weary struggler. The weary are those who long for reconciliation, but sense distance. There are millions, perhaps, in Babylon congregation who did never think back of Jerusalem with a pain in their heart. Oh yeah, they know the history. Dad told us. Mom told us. Maybe have seen it themselves. The destruction of Jerusalem. It doesn't bother them. Same as here. You know in paradise we fell. We've heard the story. We know the doctrines. We know we're lost. We know we're not in paradise. We can all make that conclusion rather easy. But it doesn't really bother us. We're pretty happy where we are. Aren't we? It doesn't make us cry. It doesn't make us sick. It doesn't make us burdened. We just live with it. And we try to make the best in Babylon. Because that's where we are spiritually. In Babylon. Outside paradise is Babylon. But there are also others in Babylon who are not quite so content to live where they are living. There's a minority in Israel. In Babylon, that longs for the days when they go back to Jerusalem. They can't live with the separation. They can no more live with it. That is a burden. That is a distance between God and their soul. Do we know of that? Oh, as the heart panteth after the living waters, after the waters, so does my soul hand after God. Those are weary ones. That's the ones this servant is speaking to this morning. They thirst for God. They long for the Lord, but they cannot find Him. They maybe are like the prodigal son when he sits among the pigs. Oh, that I could be one of my father's servants. He esteemed the ones he used to despise. As an arrogant son, he esteems them now better than anybody else. Those are the weary ones. They long and long for God in their hearts. They are like David in Psalm 84, who is jealous of the sparrows because they are near to the altar. And yet, these weary ones sense distance. God is not answering. Year after year, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, prayer after prayer, God's not answering. There's distance. Where is the promise of the Lord? Has He perhaps forgotten us? Has He indeed forsaken us? Where is this Lord? Did He forget His mercies? Has His mercies clean gone forever? Psalm 77. Has the Lord forgotten His promises? Weary. To those the Lord is speaking. The weary ones are those who sense and yearn for salvation, but sense deep unworthiness. When the Holy Spirit brings new life in your heart, you begin to speak a little bit like Isaiah. Woe is me. Not well is me. It always begins with woe is me. Why woe? Because I have seen the Holy One. You know anything of grace, friends? And you know something of the woe of Isaiah. Woe is me, for I have seen the Holy One. There's this vast distance between God and you. There is this great feeling of His holiness and His justice standing between you and God. And I am no worthy. I loathed myself. And these weary, weary souls, they would be so happy if they could find the least spot farthest away from God, but among His people at least. These souls who see yet on the one hand this incredible distance between God and their soul, yet long to be near to Him. But they're wearied because of their unworthiness and sins. Oh, are there such here this morning who would be content to have the least spot? I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But Lord, I'll be content to live in the dog house. On thy yard. I am not having any aspirations for the crown or for the heart. If I could only be among those who adore and love the Lamb. I'm not asking for the front seat. No. I'll be content, Lord, on the last spot. The heart is weary, longing. Now God says, who among you is there like that who fear the Lord and obey the voice of His servant? If you are such a weary one this morning, then this question is for you. Who is that? Now, God goes on, because then He has a message for you. You walk in darkness, you have no light. We'll consider that secondly, but let's sing first. Well, sing Psalter 115, which would really sum up the heart cry of these weary ones. As pants the heart for streams of living water, so longs my soul, O living God, for thee. So we'll sing 115, all of the verses. Thank you. as this poet capture in this morning the thoughts of your heart? Is this the echo of our prayer, of our longings, of our exercises? That's the one that this text this morning speaks about. That's exactly the one the Lord is addressing in this word, with this question: who among you that feareth the Lord and that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Oh, God is not here asking for a perfection in obedience. But he knows that there are such there in Babylon to whom indeed God is so important that they long for the day to hear his voice. Now, God says, who among you is there that feareth the Lord and that obeyeth his voice, yet that walketh in darkness and has no light? Now let us for a moment think about that. These people who fear the Lord, who are exercised with God, who are burdened with the separation between God and their soul, who are struggling in their spiritual walk there in Babylon, wanting no doubt to be what they aren't. And yet they walk in darkness. And they have not any light. They have no light. It's not a little bit of light. They have no light. There is no answer. There is no perspective. They have not a single clue however they can be saved from the condition in which they are in. They struggle on year after year. Yes, Isaiah already prophesied that long time before in chapter 42, that the Lord shall lead the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. For us, it's much easier, of course, to understand how the Lord is going to deliver. But if you would be in Jerusalem, in Babylon at the stage of this chapter, you haven't heard of the story of Cyrus, and you haven't heard of the return of Ezra. You know nothing. It's like a dark, black cloud in front of you. All you see is the reality. I am lost. I am far from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is broken. God is not answering. God is not giving any clue. I am not seeing any light. Yet, even though it is dark, I do not want anything else but to serve and love the Lord. How come that such walk in darkness and have not light? Well, ultimately there's only one reason. Because God is standing far off. God is keeping himself hidden. God is not answering. Are these people not crying for an answer? They are. Is God not hearing their cries? He is. But he is indeed standing far off. He is indeed not coming near at this moment. Yes, it may say so in verse 28. He is near that justifieth me. That's what the prophets and the servant of the Lord's experience was. He is near. But in their experience, he is far. God may be near to us, while he feels far from us. Why is God hiding himself? Why is God waiting to be gracious? Why is the Lord then not answering my prayer? Maybe that's what you're asking. Why does the Lord then not give me what I'm seeking for? Why must I knock on that door and he doesn't answer me? Oh, that's because God sees more in your heart that you haven't seen. Maybe God sees things that you have not a clue about yet. And so he waits. The Lord sees far more, dear friends, in our hearts than what we see in our own heart. Maybe the Lord still sees that behind all that seeking and all that knocking and all that crying, lies this secret thought of, I am at least better than those that don't seek. I am at least more worthy to reach salvation because I'm seeking. They are not. Maybe that is why the Lord is waiting. Yes, Lord, it is just indeed that we're here in this condition. At least I'm seeking thee. Oh, God sees sharp where we see not sharp. We can be so blind, friends, to the own motives of our heart. There may be pride. There may still be some self-justification. But there certainly is heaps of self-righteousness by which we think we can impress the Lord. You know, one of the greatest self-righteousnesses is our feelings of poverty. We are so poor and God must have mercy on us. We're so needy. The Lord must see that. Yes, He sees that. But He sees also within that perhaps still a little spirit of self-righteousness and self-justification. Congregation, God may stand far off from those that fear Him and that obey the voice of His servant to purify more what lives in the heart. Abraham certainly is the father of salvation, the father of the believers. We know of Abraham too. He fell over and over. The promise was there, and Abraham gets to work. Abraham thought he could help the Lord. Aren't we doing that sometimes? We set to work. We set to work to make ourselves better. I want to be more humble. I want to be more holy. I want to be more diligent. Oh, I want to be more convicted. If I could only feel more unworthy. It's all perfectly good to feel more of that. And it would be blessed if he would feel more of that. Thanks heaven if he would have more humility. And if he would truly feel more unworthy. And if he would be more convicted, and if he would be more holy and more diligent. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's remember, none of those mores will bring us any light. They will not bring any light. My fearing the Lord, my obeying the voice of the servant will bring no light. Maybe God is still seeing that. That as we look at more of ourselves, we think we'll get light. There is no light in us. There is no light in what we do. There is no light in what we feel. There is no light and salvation. No, friends, in this very struggle, which in a sense every child of God and every convicted soul and everyone that fears the Lord and anyone that is indeed drawn by the Spirit of God will feel, God stands by. Standing and leaving us in the dark. And why is that? Well, to teach us one absolutely important lesson. Never to substitute the unfinished work of God's Spirit in my heart for the finished work of Christ on the cross. That ultimately is the big struggle that every soul has to go through. Oh, if I could only be more of this, and I could only be more of that, and only more of so, and more obedient, more... Friends, God is not at all wanting us to ever rest on the unfinished work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, but desires to lead us to the finished work of Christ. The light of the world is not the work of the Spirit. The light of the world is the work of Christ. The light of the world is not what goes on here. The light of the world is what goes on in the heart of God, revealed in the cross
of Jesus Christ. And maybe that's why God is letting you stand in the dark while you fear Him and seek Him and knock and love and oh, as you wrestle with your soul, maybe He's standing afar off because He sees your fatal looking for light where there is no light. You know, convictions of sin and convictions of being lost and convictions of unrest, they're all good and all needed. But they're not salvation. And if you are distressed and fearful in your soul, and there's a soul cry, and there may be the weariness of that I described this morning, there may be evidence, maybe, that the Holy Spirit is indeed making you feel the need for the Savior. But they're not the Savior. And that's what we so often make of it. And why so often the Lord allows those that fear Him and obey His servant to walk in darkness and have no light. It is the love of the Holy Spirit to stand back as a comforter. When we substitute Him for Christ, it is the love of the Holy Spirit. Let us remember that well. It is the love of the Holy Spirit to stand off as a comforter from all those who try to take comfort in His work instead of seeking it in Christ's work. Yes, He may stand off so far that all those wonderful feelings and exercises of our soul will go down to zero. That there is none left. You feel more chilled than you ever did before. You feel more distant than you ever saw before. You feel more hard and cold than you ever felt before. And you may be thinking, now I have no conviction of sin. My dear friends, conviction of sin is to feel your heart so despairing in its condition that you begin to cry and see you need someone else to be your Savior, not your own. And maybe that's why God is standing far off here and walking, letting you walk in darkness, only to make room for the light in Jesus Christ. But let us then look at the last part of the verse. What is now the servant's counsel? What is now His word in season to the weary? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. God is having a message this morning to you, friends. If you are one of those weary ones walking in darkness, here He says, let him or her trust in the name of the Lord, the Jehovah name, obviously, and stay upon His God, His Creator, His Maker, the Almighty. Let him rest, let him stay, let him lean on it. What does God give here? For a word in season to him that is weary. They are to look to Him alone for their salvation. Look unto me and be ye saved. And Moses there in the wilderness talks to all those people who are bitten by the serpent. And are crawling with pain and agony around on the desert floor. What does he say to them? Look unto that brazen serpent and be ye healed. So God says here this morning in this word to those that are weary, let him trust in the name of the Lord. To trust is the same word as to stay. It is the word rely. It is the word lean. It is the word look. It is the word wait. It is the word to hope on him, on the name of the Lord, on what he has revealed of himself, what he has promised in his word as a revelation of his truthfulness. And what is that name? That means Jehovah. What does that name Jehovah now mean to you?
That speaks of a God who has taken reason out of himself to come to this fallen, cursed, rebellious, hostile world to find himself a people that he would make his own. It is speaking about a one-sided grace God who indeed comes in his own Son, Jesus Christ, for sinful people. And now God says, and here Isaiah and the servant of God directs these weary ones to do the same he did. Go back to verse 7, 8, 9. What did that servant of the Lord do when he faced the darkness? What did that servant of the Lord do when God was hiding himself? Oh, look at that Savior on the cross. Who is there that feared the Lord and obeyed the voice of his servant, but Jesus? And there he hangs, having no light, but only darkness, crying it out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That in that hour, verse 7 through 9 were reality. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me and who will contend with me. Let us stand together, who is my adversary. Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? They shall wax old as a garment, and moth shall eat them. Did you not read in that the word of that Savior? As he hung suspended between heaven and earth, having no light, in darkness, while he feared the Lord. No, children of God, he has gone before where you may tread afterwards. And so he knows how to speak a word in season this morning. What I know to do in this darkness and this difficulty. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. What is it then to trust? What is it then to stay upon the name of the Lord in Jesus Christ? Oh, that is indeed an act of the soul. That is something that the Holy Spirit sweetly and calmly and beautifully and irresistibly enables a soul to do. That is to trust, to lean, and to say like a Peter, to whom else shall I go, Lord? I will not let thee go. To whom else can I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I will not go for another man. I will not go for another name. I will not go for another source. Thou alone art the only one. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Let him stay upon his God. It's like Jeremiah. Behold, Lord, we come unto thee. In vain salvation is hoped for from the hills. No, Lord, thou art our God and the God of our salvation. Let him stay upon his God, and let him indeed trust in the name of Jehovah. That's a word, that is an act, my friends, of the soul that the Spirit sweetly enables us to do as we wait on him. The word waiting is in the previous chapter somewhere, where it says, all those that wait on thee, he shall not be put to shame. Waiting. That is laying at the throne, clinging as it were to the very feet of Jesus. Lord, hear me. Lord, I wait on thee. Lord, teach me not to look at anyone else but Jesus Christ. Lord, show me if I am looking for light in the wrong source, from the wrong place. If thou art standing far off, Lord, I wait upon thee to show me why thou art hiding thyself. Now, to wait on the Lord is as we sang together tonight, this morning. Lord, O my soul, thou art cast down within me. Why art thou troubled? Hope thou in God, the God of thy salvation. Hope, and thy God will surely send relief. And how does the Lord do that when he sends relief? At his time. When it has become the time for him to reveal himself, you will know that. When it's come the time for him to answer, my friend, you will know that. It's something that God will do as he opens up our mind and floods in the word of his truth. When he brings the soul out of darkness, he does what Paul prayed for, enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we may see in the scriptures the promise, that precious Savior, Jesus Christ. There came a time for these poor weary ones that out of the most unexpected corner came their deliverance. Cyrus made a proclamation. They had never thought that would happen. Would you have ever dreamed that the worldly king Cyrus would open the door for them to return? Oh, they may have their thoughts, they may have their expectation. Isn't that so spiritually? We may think the Lord will answer this way because he did it with that one. Or we answer this way because he did it with that one. But when God does it his way, you will find yourself surprised. In the meantime, wait and trust in the name of the Lord. Friends, what a beautiful and what a lovely passage God spoke here this morning. To those that are weary, well, let us close together. In my thoughts, I scanned the congregation this week. Many of you are still comfortably unconverted. Well, who are those? Those are the people in Babylon that are making themselves at home in Babylon, building up a big business, as Jews do everywhere, finding themselves quite content. They're in Babylon, they know they're not in Jerusalem. That's what the home of the fathers is. That's where they should be, but they're home in Babylon. They're comfortably unconverted. Now, I would go down to your pews this morning and ask, are you converted? The majority of you would say, no, I'm not converted. Will you ever lay awake about it? No, I don't either. Those are comfortably unconverted people. You don't feel you're lost. You don't feel it as dangerous. Why not? Because you don't know you're lost. You don't really believe it either. You're still so filled of yourself, my friend. You still think yourself miles too good to think that you're lost. You have no discovery of what this remnant felt there in Babylon. That your iniquity have made a separation between God and your soul. You are filled with yourself and with the emptiness of self, rather. We do not feel our lost state is dangerous because we're spiritually dead. And we are filled while empty of good. In one of the Ephesian letters, Paul writes, be not filled with wine wherein there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now those who are not filled with the Spirit are still filled with wine. Oh, he's not thinking of alcohol in that state. You can be filled with yourself. We all have a love affair with ourselves. Our own righteousness. Or we may be filled with earthly things, with a mind completely foreign to even wrestle about anything spiritual. What are you to do in a case like that? If that is you, well, you can't make yourself alive. No, you cannot. But you can busy yourself with that which can make you alive. I read a text from John 6. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. That's you. You're comfortably unconverted you. He giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life
and to the world.
It's a very strange bread. Usually bread feeds the living. This bread, Jesus Christ, makes alive the dead. Busy yourself with that bread. Labor not for the meat that perishes, he says in the previous verses, but labor for that meat which endureth to everlasting life. If you are comfortably unconverted, male or female, child, boy or girl, be busy with Jesus Christ. I don't know him. I'll tell him that. I don't need him. Tell him that. I have no feeling for him. Tell him that. But be busy with the bread which is able to give life unto your soul. Now there are no doubt others here who are comfortably converted. Comfortably converted is possible too. They have arrived. They feel safe. They can talk about some spiritual experiences. They've gone through some period of strong or lesser conviction. And have found peace. It's all become peaceful. And now they are converted. It is all well. Strange that in the Bible we never find comfortably converted people. God's church never speaks that way in Scripture. David can sing of the forgiveness of God. He can sing in one psalm, "Thou hast lifted my soul out of the miry pit and set my feet on the rock of ages." And yet the end of the psalm, "Yet poor and needy I am." Comfortably converted people must be a new race that is not found in Scripture. Yeah, they are found in Scripture, but not among the saints in Scripture. Grace Congregation makes us not only beggars, but it makes us more and more a beggar the older you become. Now, others of you may indeed feel like the ones in the chapter this morning. You are uncomfortably unconverted, weary. God is far off. He's hiding himself. Your soul cries after the Lord. Your heart longs to know him for yourself. Your sin weighs on you. Your soul is indeed needy and weary, laboring and heavy laden. We know to such God especially spoke this morning and gave you this wonderful direction. Let him, in such condition, stay in the name of the Lord and wait upon his God. You are at the right place this morning for the answer. The beautiful gate is the gate of Scripture's preaching. You will be in the right place tomorrow morning when you open this book and you sit as Mary at his feet. You're at the right place indeed when you are waiting on God at the gate beautiful. For friends, he will not always tarry. He says so in this book over and over. Even if I only would look at chapter 35 of this beautiful prophecy, I may say to them that are of a fearful heart. I like the Hebrew better, a little bit better, which says, "Say to them that are of an hasty heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance on the enemies, but he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Oh, and if God hides his face, then wait like David. "Hope thou in God, my soul, I shall yet praise him." And why? Not because of you, but because of his own commitment. And maybe there are indeed such also, dear children of God, who are privileged to have a measure of light. Oh, God not only has enabled you to wait, given you a measure of light in your heart, as he has shown you the wonderful provision of Jesus' righteousness and blood. Oh, let us indeed never become something with that. Let us bless the Lord, oh my soul, and not forget his benefits. Let us pray. Amen. We give thee thanks, Lord, for this marvelous word of prophecy. Even though it's so old, it is yet so new. And it has spoken also this morning. And we pray that thou would echo it forth in the hearts, especially for those for whom it was intended. And that they may indeed be enabled, Lord, in all their needs to wait and to trust and to stay upon thee. But give us also, O God, in our hearts this fear of thee, this obeying of thy voice, this longing and this seeking after thy communion. So many of us are like the Jews in Babylon, quite at ease, not bothered at all by the fact that we are out of paradise, out of thy communion. Lord God, thou alone can lay that living reality as a living burden on our soul. May it also be the work of thy hand today, that thy word may be quickening and our hearts may be drawn. And Lord, enable thou us all to wait on thee. Do not look at anything else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, but are we often, Lord, seeking for light in the wrong place? And that we may thank thee, O dear God, that thou through thy Spirit would lead us away from every false foundation unto that only rock, Jesus Christ. And if any of us are indeed standing upon a rock of our own making, Lord, sweep it away and lead us to the rock of thy making. Hear us and answer us. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.